in hand and turn with me, please, to the passage of God's word that we read together from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11. And we focus our thoughts today around the words of verse 28. Matthew 11, verse 28. And Jesus says here, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I wonder if it is that you know how many days are left of 2024. If it is that you want the answer, it's 23 days that are left of this year. When it is that you break those days down into hours, it is that there are 552 hours left of 2024. So when it is that you look back to the previous days, it is that 342 days have passed in 2024, and that works out to 8,208 hours that it is that you've lived through so far in 2024. And it is that on the basis of how the days and the hours have been for you in the previous part of the year, what sort of perspective and indeed a mindset do you have for the days, the 23 days, the 552 hours that are left here in 2024, far less the 365 days if God would give them to us throughout 2025? For it is that I'm sure that for each one of us, that while there have been times of joy, times where we've been able to thank God for the many ways that he's blessed us, there have also been times, maybe because of ill health, maybe because of our own sinful hearts and minds, maybe because of something that's our own ability to deal with it, that it is that there have been days of difficulty and distress, and perhaps even danger for us. And it is that it leaves us with a sense of foreboding, not just in terms of what's left of the year that lies ahead, but indeed that's left in 2025, and perhaps even for all the years that God would give us in this scene of time. And that's why it is, therefore, that these words are particularly appropriate. These words that Jesus speaks here in verse 28 are particularly appropriate, certainly for what's taking place, what will take place between now and the end of the year, and however it is that God's providence works itself out in your life and however long it is that you have left in this scene of time. When it is that Jesus says here and gives this invitation, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Now, it is that these words, this invitation of Jesus, it's an invitation that's comforting. It's an invitation that he fills us with a sense, hopefully, of warmth and thanksgiving as to what it is that Jesus would say to us today. And yet it's hard to imagine, if it weren't for the fact that it's found here in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, that it is that this invitation and these words of comfort through the invitation, that it is that they're spoken in the context of a very strong rebuke. It is that in the previous verses of chapter 11, that Jesus has strongly rebuked the Jewish people for having rejected him, and it is that he's presented himself to them as their long-awaited king. So on that basis, there was no reason for them not receiving him as their king. And Matthew makes it abundantly clear in his gospel that Jesus has been presented as the promised king of the Jews. As you read through Matthew's gospel, it's primarily the gospel that he was written for the Jewish race. It is that you'll find very often really running like a river through Matthew's gospel. This was said that what the prophet said, that it might be fulfilled, that it might be fulfilled. That it's all going back to the Old Testament and showing how it is that the Old Testament scriptures given by God, that it is that the promises there concerning the future Messiah of God's people, that it is that Jesus Christ, that he himself is the fulfillment of these promises. Not only that, but it is that by this point that God the Father in heaven, he's sufficiently authenticated who Jesus is to the Jewish people. That it is that clearly the promised kingdom was at hand, and it is that the promised king, the Messiah, of whom it is that prophetic voice and utterance had been given for 2,000 years, and even in Genesis itself, the proto-evangelium, the proto-gospel, in Genesis 3:15. And it is that the Old Testament scriptures were all pointing forward, all looking toward the coming king. And it is, as we come here now in Matthew's gospel, that it is that Christ is presented in terms of his person, in terms of his power, in terms of what he says and what he does, that it is that he is the long-awaited Messiah and God. So in other words, there was no excuse for these people for not knowing this. And that's the immediate application to each one of us here today. That it is that we have heard the good news that Jesus saves, that it is that we have either in Iran or since we came from Iran or wherever it is that we've come from and are part of this congregation, that it is that we have heard the promises of Christ and by God's mercy and grace we have been enabled to appropriate for ourselves all that he has promised to those who would repent of their sins and would seek his face and favor. And as we came under the sound of the gospel, there's no excuse for us to say, well, I don't know this, I don't know that. For these people, as for us, there was nothing to do but to receive Jesus and to believe in Jesus as God's only begotten Son. Now, the religious leaders of the day wouldn't do that. They, above all people, should have known only too well that Jesus was the fulfillment of all the Old Testament promises. Yet what you find concerning the Pharisees is that they wouldn't repent of their self-sufficiency so as to prepare themselves for faith in Christ. How was this made manifest? Well, in these ways. Here were a people, the Pharisees, who still trusted in their own righteousness. If you're trusting in your own righteousness today, you will never be able to come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. They held an attitude of heart toward Jesus that would later grow and exhibit itself as they mocked him in his suffering. And if you go to Matthew 27 and verse 42, this is what they say as he's on the cross. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe in him. How foolish and how wicked they were. The previous 3 years, Christ had openly, in terms of what he said and in terms of what he did, that he had revealed in a magnificent way that he was and is the promised Messiah, the future King. And they had ample opportunity in 3 years to believe in Jesus and to trust Jesus. Yet it is that even as he's hanging on the cross, they say, well, if he comes down now, we'll believe in him. If he does what it is that we're expecting of the Messiah, then it is that we will believe in him. And they were kidding themselves on. They were lying out of their hearts and minds, even in what they said. What a lost opportunity it was for these individuals. For the past 2,000 years, they've been in lost eternity. And how often they will for eternity curse themselves. Because it was that they didn't, when the opportunity was given, confess their sins and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. And you see, that's why what it is that we do and have been doing in the past weeks when brothers and sisters in Christ have been baptized, it is that they have been seeking to make a use of this opportunity. That it is that they have heard the good news, that it is that they have recognized something of the glory and the wonder of the person of Jesus Christ, that it is that they have seen themselves in the light of the gospel and the darkness of the sinful hearts that were once theirs, and they have now bowed the knee to Christ, and it is that they have rejoiced that they have been baptized into Christ, not just in terms of baptism of water, but even through the moving of the Spirit in their hearts and minds, enabling them to bow before Christ. And you see, the reason why my introduction, some of you know my introduction can be long, and the reason that my introduction this morning is so long is because the context of these words and the words themselves, this promise, this invitation, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden, it is that these are very familiar words of our Savior that many of us have heard now and have known of for decades. And it's precisely because they are so familiar to us that we need to be careful. we need to recognize that we can become over familiar. And it is that we can become so familiar with things that there's almost a sense of contempt that is bred within us. You see, we're in danger today, whether we're being baptized or not. We're in danger of responding to this great invitation. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That it is that we can be so familiar with this great invitation that we exhibit the same sort of indifference that was exhibited by the Jewish leaders 2,000 years ago. You and I have heard all these things about Jesus. But the question all of us have to ask today is this: what is it then that we're doing with Jesus if it is that we would say that we have come to Jesus? If you have been baptized or will be, or being baptized today or will be baptized in the weeks, the last weeks of this year, and God willing, the first weeks of the new year, you're declaring and saying that you have come to Jesus. And as you have come to Jesus, it is that you're living with Christ in your heart by his Spirit. That it is that you're living for Christ and by Christ and through Christ. And that's how significant and important this is. And so the question that all of us need to ask and answer with God's help is this. And don't think that, because sometimes people think that pastors shouldn't be preaching the gospel call, especially when it is if they've got a congregation whom they've been preaching to for decades. I don't believe that, because church history proves that there can be many sitting in a congregation for decades, and it is that they're not saved. It is that they think because they go to church, because they hear the preaching, because it is that they like being with Christian people, then that's all that matters. No. What matters is this. Have you really come to Jesus? And have you really come to him in such a way that your life is transformed totally? It's almost like, say, I'm from the UK, from Scotland, as you know. And it is, I can remember the first time I was introduced to Queen Elizabeth II, the late Queen Elizabeth II. And it really was, when you were presented to her, first thing that struck me was, she was tiny. She really was. I mean, I'm not that tall, and I felt as though I was towering over her. Second thing that struck me was, you knew you were in the presence of royalty. It was something undefinable. It really was. But you knew. Yeah, she's flesh and blood like myself. Yeah, it's not that she's got blue blood, but she's got red blood like myself. But there was something intangible. This is royalty. And it was there in the air. And what did it do? It had an effect on you. It had an effect on how you spoke. It had an effect on how you stood. It had an effect on how you answered when she asked you questions. And she asked lots of questions. And it's obvious that she was well read up in who you were and where it was that you'd come from and what had brought you to the place at the moment when you were standing in front of her. She'd done her homework. It's the same with Jesus. When you come to Jesus, you know you're in the presence of royalty. You're in the presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know that he knows all about you. That there's so many things that you can hide from others and even from yourself. You can put them into the darkest recesses of your mind. And they've maybe hidden there for decades. But you know that he knows. And it's not that he's here to do his homework. It's just that he knows. He's eternal. He's decreed everything. Everything's created by him and through him and for him. He's the one who holds this universe together. Jesus is holding your body, your heart, and your mind together today. Do you believe that? You must. Because if he didn't, you would just dissipate. Your body would start to come apart. The earth would start to come apart. The universe would start to come apart. Jesus is the glue that holds everything together and everyone together. And that's what the Bible teaches. And if it is that I spoke in such a way, answered in such a way, was careful how I was, even in my very demeanor and the way I stood before the late Queen Elizabeth II, how much more then with us when we stand in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? And that our life and lifestyle says, I have come to Jesus. And as I came to Jesus, Jesus changed my life. He turned it around. You see, the danger is that we've maybe just placed an intelligent faith in Jesus. And maybe we placed that intelligent faith in Jesus long ago. You're saying, what do you mean by that? Well, the invitation that Jesus gives here, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, is an invitation not to have just a mere intelligent faith. Yes, there are facts that you have to know about Jesus. There are facts that you have to know about the nature of salvation. There are facts that you have to know to have a proper understanding, not just of what baptism is, but why you want to be baptized and what it will mean for you after your baptism. That's true. But you see, in what Jesus says here, he doesn't just say, believe in truths about me. That's included, but that's not what he's just saying. But it is that his invitation, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, is an invitation that concerns your will. That you desire and you want to come to him. Not only does it concern your will, but it's an invitation that is personal. He says, come to me. Come to me. It's like at the end of the service, and I want to speak with one of you. And I'll say, come to me. I don't want you to know that my birth date year is 1959. I don't want you to know that I live at 113 Heatherside Drive. I don't want you to know that I've got a wife and four kids and seven grandkids. Yeah, these are things about facts. These are things, that, intelligent things that you could know about me. But I want you to come to me as Alan. And I want you to tell me what it is that's on your heart. I want you to tell me why it is that you're responding to my invitation to come to you. And I think what I'm trying to say is this. Have all of us truly come to Jesus in that sense? That we've come not just to doctrine about him, but it is that we've come to Jesus in deep need. As someone who labors and is heavy laden. See, there's a tie-up. He says, come to me, those of you who labor and are heavy laden. Those of you who recognize the burden of your own helplessness before you. Or maybe it is that you've only come to Jesus once upon a time. I don't know what it's like in Iran, but in Europe, fairy stories usually begin with the phrase, once upon a time. And it is that the fairy story then continues. You can tell me, you can come to me later and tell me how it is that fairy stories begin in Iran. But once upon a time, and it is that my concern is that there can be the possibility that coming to Jesus is basically like a fairy story. It begins once upon a time, and then that what follows thereafter just isn't real. Fairy stories aren't real. They tell us morals. They put certain ideas before us as vehicles to make a moralistic lesson or whatever it may be. But at the end of the day, they're not real. I'm challenging you because I love you and I'm concerned for you that your faith in Jesus is not a fairy story, but that your faith in Jesus is real. And as it's real, it is lasting. And as it's real, it is saving. And as it would be real, it is God glorifying. Do you submit to Jesus as a habit of life? Not just at your baptism, but every day God gives you, do you submit to him? Do you come to learn from him? Let me offer you a little test to perform where you're seated today. And the little test comes directly from the words of Jesus. And it is this little test and the words of Jesus prove whether or not you have truly come to him as you should. Having come to Jesus, do you now have rest? That's the test. Having come to Jesus and saying that you've come to Jesus, do you now have rest? Not just rest for your body, but primarily rest for your soul. Is the burden that you bear, even as he goes on to say later on in verses 29 and 30, is it the case that the yoke that you wear and the burden that you carry, that it's light, that it's easy? Why? Because you've come to Jesus. Perhaps it is, you've never had rest for your soul. And if that's your situation today, and you know it is, and you long with all your being to change and to have that rest, oh, how wonderful to know that Jesus gives this invitation from his word today and says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There are countless, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of people today, and their lives are so busy, they've got no time to stop. They're wondering why it is that they've got ulcers. They're wondering why it is that their marriage is just hanging by a thread. They're wondering why it is that their children have turned their backs on them and want nothing to do with their parents. It's a song, probably only the Canadians may have known this song, but it's got the title, Cats in the Cradle. Yeah, some of you know it. And it's about this boy recounting his life. And it is that he's growing up, and his dad's a businessman of sorts. His dad loves him. But it is that his dad's always busy. He's never got time for his son because there's another deal to be done. There's another buck to be made. And it is that the song tells us about how the son feels as he's growing up. Then it comes to the point where it is that the son is an adult. The son has his own children. And it is that one day the phone goes and it's his father. And the father is saying to the son, son, I want to talk with you. I want to have some time with you. I want to have some friendship and fellowship with you. I'm paraphrasing wildly here. I would have to sing the song to get the gist of the story. And then the son says to the father, Father, it's great hearing you. It's great talking with you. But you know, I've got something to do at the moment. And I've got to tend to it. Because it's something that's a priority at the moment. Now you would think that a son, when his father calls him, would want to speak with his father. I remember when my own father died, and I always used to phone my father on a Monday. And for the first year after my father died, I would phone him from Canada. And for the first year after he died, most Mondays, I would say at one point, oh, I better phone my dad today. And then all of a sudden, it would strike me, you can't. He's gone. he's no longer here. And I thought back some of the times when he was here, when I should have phoned him, but I didn't. Why? Because I was too busy, or so I thought. Oh, what I would give now to be able to go back and speak to him on the phone. Let's get back to Cats in the Cradle. It is that the son, after he puts the phone down and has basically said to his dad, good to hear you, but I'm too busy to talk to you. And he says, then it struck me, I just become like my father. I just become like my dad. Look up on YouTube that song, Cats in the Cradle. Okay? Look up the lyrics. Listen to it. It's a good tune. It's a good song. Speaks powerfully. And we can be like that. I'm laboring. I'm busy. Too busy today, Jesus, to hear you. Too busy today, Jesus, to respond to you. Another time. Will you get that other time? Maybe some of you are saying, Alan, you're always on about will there be another time. Well, how many of us this week, was it on Friday, saw the guy, his company had, what was it, $10 billion profit in the States, $10 billion. Here he is, he's going to speak at this business meeting, all the health care providers in the US and so on, and a guy appears behind him. He's gone. Gone. That's all it took. He had the world before him. He'd brought the company to the point, whether rightly or wrongly, where they made $10 billion profit. Where's those $10 billion getting them today? I'm saying to you, if you're on the minimum wage today, what is it, $14 an hour? $14 an hour is the minimum wage in Toronto at the moment. I don't know how you can survive in that. Anyway, that's another story, not for the pulpit. But it is that if you're on minimum wage, but you're trusting in Jesus, you've come to Jesus, and with all the things that weigh you down, with all the difficulties in your life, and if it is that you're coming to Jesus is not a fairy tale moment, but you are really trusting in him and loving him, let me tell you, even in $14 an hour, you are a spiritual billionaire. The people with the big bucks who know not Christ, they're paupers. Yeah, in this world they've got things. But for the world to come, unless they bow the knee to Jesus, they will enter eternity as paupers and will remain paupers. Jesus said, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Amir and Fardeen, I believe that's what they're doing today. When they're being baptized, they're coming to Jesus and they're saying to us, and they're saying to Jesus, I have come to you because I labored and I was heavy laden, but it is that I'm someone who now can say I know of your rest. All of you who have been baptized before in the past weeks, it's the same for you. You have said, as you have been baptized, I have come to Jesus. And it is that the things that weighed heavily on me, the things that caused me sleepless nights, now it is that Jesus has helped me. And it will be the same for those of you who in the next few weeks and into January 2025, who will be baptized. That's what you're saying as well. So let's then give thanks that there is this invitation that is given to you and that Christ wants you to to come to him, to seek his face and his favor. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Father, it is that we bless you and we thank you for this beautiful invitation that Jesus Christ has given to his church and to those who would desire to become part of his body. And we pray that all of us, without exception, that we would ask ourselves today, have we truly come to Jesus? That it's not a fairy tale, that it's not just an intellectual understanding, but it is that we have come to a person, one who lived, who died, who rose from the dead on the third day, who even now is at your right hand, and one who one day will return in power and glory. And we pray that all of us, without exception, that we would be able to say that we have come to that person, even Jesus, the one who saves us from our sins. It is that we would pray for Amir and Fardeen. We ask that in a moment, as they themselves know of the administration of the sacrament and of the covenant sign being placed upon them, we pray, Father, that it might but be an ongoing expression that will be relived in all the days that are theirs, that they can count themselves amongst those who daily respond to the gracious invitation of Jesus to come to him and to know of his help and his aid. So, Lord, bless us now in what we do. And forgive sin, we ask this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.